I can't see the print. In fact, in Moldova, some of the students were having a debate. And when I asked them what the debate was, I thought it's theological. And some of them were saying, we were wondering if you've retired from being a pastor to join the mission. I thought, do I really look that old? In Luke's Gospel, he talks about Jesus when he's 8 days old being presented at the temple. And in Luke 2, verse 21, it says this. When Jesus was 8 days old, just before his circumcision, and his name was to be called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, his parents brought him to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male that opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifices according to what was said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. I wonder if we can have the PowerPoint on. Donald, thank you. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a righteous and devout man, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple by the Spirit, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom according to the law, he then took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And it goes on, it says that his mother and father were amazed at these things, and Simeon blessed the child. And then later on in verse 36, it says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. So she'd been a widow for over 60 years. She'd never left the temple, serving day and night with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. There's a nice little story there, but at Christmas time, it's often neglected. 2 old people just going to the temple, doing their business in the busyness of the temple, and yet 2 old people within the busyness of the temple see something that nobody else sees. And at Christmas time, I wonder if in the busyness of life, are we really going to see what Anna and Simeon saw? So I want us to think about that just a little bit. The Bible says that the parents of Jesus brought him into the temple when he was 8 days old to be circumcised and to be dedicated to the Lord. Also says that they bring in some doves. According to the Old Testament, if you're really poor and you couldn't afford to bring a lamb to be sacrificed for your sins, then you could bring two small birds to be sacrificed instead. So it kind of shows us again that Jesus wasn't just born into humble surroundings, but his parents were of humble origins as well. Well, we'll think about that in a moment. But as Gemma rightly pointed out, it's nearly Christmas, and all the busyness of the things, I wonder when your bag was going to stop, actually. It was like Mary Poppins, and I was thinking, is there a hole in your bag somewhere? Just wait for the umbrella to come out. But keep calm, it's nearly Christmas. And what does that exactly mean? Well, here's Santa's list. These are the things that we often see at Christmas time. I remember being told by my gran when I was little, don't be naughty, otherwise you'll be ticked off Santa's list. And I was absolutely horrified. How could my nan lie to me? You know, does Santa really have a list? But this is the kind of images that we're going to see right up until the end of Christmas Eve. And you wonder, is it really all worth it? All the pushing and the shoving. And what do people really see? This is all they see. And we have to ask some serious questions about this. Ah, babies, that's more like it. Let's think about babies at Christmas time. Because after all, Christmas is for the children, isn't it? I get quite broody. People often think it's women that get broody when they see babies. Well, actually, I get quite broody. I've enjoyed having children and seeing little babies. This is quite good, isn't it? None of these are my children, by the way. My children are old enough now to give me a good hiding if I put their faces on a screen. Aren't these great? Luke says, in the busyness of the time at the temple, there were two elderly people who saw something different in a baby. Let's consider what was going on in the first century at that time. The historian Suetonius in the first century, he writes and he says, I wish parents would spend more time with their children. Historians of the day could see how the Roman Empire was advancing or trying to advance, but was causing heavy taxes on people. A bit like what the EU does today, but we won't talk about the EU because that's a bit of a dark subject, isn't it? So in many respects, what we see today is no different to what it was like 2,000 years ago. Apart from we've got technology, we've got Facebook and is it Twitter or something like that? I find it hard to keep up with all these things. And yet, two elderly people see something very, very different in this baby. In fact, Simeon says this, let me depart in peace. That's not what you hear very often when an elderly person holds a baby, is it? I can die now. I mean, that just doesn't sound right, does it? Yet Simeon somehow says, I have seen your salvation. What is it about Simeon that in the busyness and the hustle and the bustle, that Simeon sees something very, very different? And his response to this one baby that nobody else sees, why is it that nobody else sees this? I have seen your salvation, that God has prepared and a light to the Gentiles. We also hear of this dear lady who'd been a widow for more than 60 years and was serving in the temple and praying in the temple. Here were two people who didn't just turn up for church. They were there in the temple expecting to see something from God. I have to ask myself that question. When I see the spirituality of Anna and Simeon, do I just turn up on a Sunday? Well, I better not, because very often I have to take the service where I go these days. But is my heart actually prepared to expect to see something afresh from God? I think maybe this is why two old people were so in tune with God. Again, this is part of the Christmas story that we can't neglect. But I'll ask you this morning, when you come to chapel, are you ready? Or have you just got your shoes and socks on in time and your cornflakes down your neck and you think, oh, I've made it again? It's an interesting challenge, isn't it? And I'm talking to myself as I kind of see these people fresh. What's her response? She gives thanks to God, and then she goes around telling everybody what she's seen. And all she's seen is a baby. But what do Anna and Simeon actually see? Well, we have to go right back to the origins. When they say, we have seen a light to the Gentiles, we have seen your salvation. What exactly does that mean? What is it that two people actually see that we need to go back to? Well, to understand what they see, we have to go right back to Genesis and understand the whole of the story. What if we can have the lights out, Donald, because some of these pictures may not come out. There we go. This looks nice, doesn't it? Looks like a nice environment to put your feet in the nice cool water, and you can imagine the gentle heat and the breeze and the butterflies going around and all the different flowers and maybe a deer walking across. This is the environment that God put man and woman in. Can't get better than that, can you? And on top of that, men and women had access to God as a friend all the time. Can you imagine what that would be like? Just to be walking with God in the cool of the day, as Adam did, as it says in Genesis. This beautiful, wonderful environment. Now, we know the story well, but we're seeing what Anna and Simeon saw. They could see back in time to these origins of the beautiful garden that God put man and woman in. And yet we made a mess of it. We know the story so well, how sin entered the world and men and women were thrown out of this beautiful garden. Removed from the garden, but also removed from the presence of God. Something what we've kind of forgotten in the busyness of our day. And so we see right from our origins, if you like, that men and women have become sinful and death has come across because of that. Now, I know you know this story really, really well, but I want you to see things as Anna and Simeon saw. They realized that there was this huge gulf between us and God. It wasn't long after that men and women were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and there's murder, as their children, one son kills the other. And this beautiful garden just becomes a distant memory down the generations. And the population grew, and Genesis says that God was sorry that he'd ever made mankind because the sin was so bad and violent. It's pretty violent these days, isn't it? Shocking what's going on. And yet somehow we've become so conditioned with what we see on the television and here on our radios that we seem to move from one story to another and we forget the tragedy we'd heard the day before. So much has happened just in these last 7 days, with the killings in Australia, with shootings, with policemen getting killed in New York. All sorts of horrific things. And this sort of thing was happening on a massive scale in the world. And so we know the story of how God brought the flood to destroy the world. But it says that Noah and his family found favor in the eyes of God. And after the flood subsided and the boat rested on the mountains of Ararat, we see how the world is populated again. And God calls one man out of the world, a man called Abraham. And from this one man, we see in Genesis that the nation of Israel comes. You know the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments. We know how the story of Israel and how it settles down into the Promised Land. And yet still, this image of walking with God and the Garden of Eden, it just becomes a picture in the background. It's no longer a living reality that people can experience. And as far as having direct access to God, as Adam and Eve used to have in the Garden of Eden, well, there's just like this big no entry sign, authorized persons only. And so we see, as the nation of Israel grows, we see how God actually instructs Moses to show people how they are to approach him. Because nowadays, as in biblical times, sin separates us from God. And so there was this sacrifice. You had to bring a sacrifice to the altar because of your sins. And when we look at the way the sacrifice was set up, you have the altar where the sacrifice was placed. You have, this is the tent. Looking down on it, you have the most holy place, which was separate from people. But if you notice, that there's a fence that goes all the way round, and there's only one way in. One way to God, through sacrifice. Sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? And indeed, this is what we see in the Old Testament. And as Israel grew, we see that they have several different kings eventually, and one of our favourite ones is probably King David. Who fought Goliath and wrote Psalm 23 and many other psalms. Here's another psalm that he wrote, Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting that people were longing in the Old Testament times for this Messiah figure. And yet, Garden of Eden and walking with God was still this distant picture. David dies and his son Solomon takes over. Solomon builds a beautiful temple. The same pattern that's on the tent or the tabernacle. One way to God through sacrifice and his way only. There are many prophets during this time, and we see that in the Old Testament. One of these is Isaiah. It's interesting how Isaiah longs for this age of Messiah where salvation would come. It's good to remind ourselves of some of these passages. This is hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 9 verse 6, Isaiah says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government should be on his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Here's another passage from Isaiah. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. All of this happening hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And yet we see in Scripture over and over again this anticipation that God would send a Saviour to bridge the gap. In fact, when we look through the Old Testament especially, there are more than 300 prophecies about Jesus. This longing, this hoping that one day this Messiah figure will come. And the hope of that. All this before the first Christmas. And again, as Israel grows and develops, Eden and men and women walking with God is just this picture in the background of people's lives. Kingdoms come and go, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and eventually the Romans come and take over the land. And so by the time we come to the time of Christ, we have heavy taxation, occupation. Even historians of the day, as I've already said, were writing and saying some dreadful things about society. There was one historian, and he wrote that divorce is the greatest evil of our age. This is written in the first century because of all the family problems that were happening. There was a poet in the first century called Catullus, and he says this. He says, "If the gods are so great, why don't they come down and experience the suffering that we feel?" This is just before the birth of Christ. And so we see in the first century this longing for something to happen in society. And yet this is the image that God has given us. Isn't it interesting that as Jesus is presented at the temple at this particular time, two people see something that is going to change the rest of the world. And so Simeon picks up the Christ child and he says, my life is complete. There's nothing in this world that I need to see now. I really have seen it all. There is nothing in this world now that's going to satisfy me. I am now completely satisfied. I have found my hope. I have found my peace. I have found my salvation. And not just for me, but a light for the Gentiles, a light for the rest of the world. Why is it that one frail elderly man sees this as he comes into the temple in one child? Because he's longing for it. He's looking for a move of God in a difficult society. I wonder what we would see at Christmas time as if we had that same heart attitude of looking for God within a difficult society. And as Anna reminds herself of her, that she looks back to history past, to the Bible, and what God did in the beginnings, and what God has done through the ages, how God has tried to provide a way that we will be able to walk with God. And she sees salvation in Jesus. She gives thanks, and she tells everybody what she's just seen. Do we have that same response at Christmas time? As we're reminded afresh of who Christ really is, do we go around and say to people, look who I've just met. Look who I've just seen. For many people in the world, there is no access to God because there is only one way. And yet, as we think about Christ at this time, how many babies are born in the world with the sole purpose to die? Bit of a startling fact, really, isn't it? But when we think about it, only Jesus has ever been born with the sole purpose to die. We know the whole story. We know the fact that one day Jesus will live and he will die on behalf of our sins. This is what Simeon saw. My eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen the plan. My eyes have seen the big picture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Can you see how the picture now comes together? Let me ask you, as we think about Christmas this week, do you know God's forgiveness in your life in a fresh way? Do you know God in this kind of way? Because for us, we have VIP access to God. I don't know if you ever thought about that. It's only believers, as it says in the book of Revelation, right at the end of this wonderful book, that says they shall see his face. Who gets that close to important people? Celebrities. Who's going to get so close to God that one day they'll see his face? Only those who have accepted God's plan of salvation. For the rest of the people who reject, there'll still be this sense of no entry. Romans 5 says this, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have hope, so we rejoice in the hope in the glory of God. Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. What will you see this Christmas? Is this really all what it's about? Or do the images that reflect the Christmas in our culture and our time continually try to blank out the real image of what it's all about? Because when we look at the real Christ in the real picture, everything else is taken away. Because God has provided his way through the Christ child. And there is only one way. All our good works, all our good thoughts, all our good deeds just don't fill the gap. Can we have the next picture, Donald? It's gone to sleep. What Simeon and Anna saw. What are you going to see this year that's different, that shows you the whole picture, revealed and complete? Will you be able to say to other people, my eyes have seen your salvation? That's what Christmas is all about. Thank you. We're going to stand and sing Happy Day of Great Rejoicing.